Actually, there's three birthdays. Danny has his birthday on Monday, and Steve and Brother Jim have theirs on Tuesday.
Yeah.
Wow. All right, so, man, we got, I'm glad for Brother Jim's birthday, because now he's old, he'll be older than me this coming week. He's going to be older than me.
Pastor?
Yes.
We went to Henry and Michelle's yesterday for Henry's 60th birthday.
Well, he's an old man.
Yes, he is. But he was discussing working for 10 more years before he retired. So, mm-hmm. But a lot of his brothers and sisters came and had a good time.
Amen. Amen. You tell Michelle that's what she gets for marrying an old man. Clark.
Yeah, I want to find testimony in relation to the power of prayer. I've been praying for some time for new additions to our church.
Mm-hmm.
And first answer came in a way that I even did not consider it, that we have four couples now that are expecting little ones.
Yep. That's a blessing, isn't it? Yeah. My wife will pray. My wife will pray. Peggy will pray for the nursery end of it. You pray for the sanctuary part of it. They'll eventually get here. Okay, there we go. Well, we probably would have been done on time, but Clark's testimony took I thought he was going to recount everything from 73 all the way up to, I wasn't really sure. And I was going to say, we could take a chronology of Calvary's history there for a little bit there. But what a blessing it is, though, when you really think about it. Whoever would have thought that the day that you received Christ, that somewhere down the road, you were going to find that mate? Because if you hadn't gotten saved, Isabel would be in Florida by now at this particular point.
That threat was hovering over my head.
So, yeah, she's probably hit you with that a few times, hasn't she, along the line there. She probably mumbles under her breath and said, "Lord, you really had to bring this to England into my life, didn't you?"
Mumble under her breath.
Yeah. Oh, Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 tonight. We're looking at the handwriting. We've been looking at this, really basically some highlights here in Daniel and drawing some personal applications out of these here tonight. But in Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The scripture says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast with 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold, the golden and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. Now, when you and I read through the book of Daniel, even though the time period was a very troubling time in Israel's history, there is an overwhelming evidence of God's presence, of God's protection, and of God's divine providence still at work. Now, they were under the heavy hand of the Lord for chastisement. And God could have just turned his back and left them there and abandoned them and waited till the 69 years or so before they would be allowed to return to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. But God showed himself strong throughout that entire time period. And when God brings things into our lives, even if the mistakes that we've made and bad choices that we've made and we find ourselves dealing with the consequences of those choices, we need to understand, okay, God is still there. God will protect us if we will move in the right direction and not get despondent and get angry with God because of something that we've done and places that we put ourselves into. But it might be arguable that Israel didn't deserve God's presence or deserve God's protection. I mean, after all, they were in captivity as a chastisement for their exceeding sinfulness. But let's not put ourselves in a position of presuming that we know better than God what his place is in such matters, lest we find ourselves in dire straits over our sin, and God says, okay, do you want me in your life still? Do you want my presence? Do you want my protection? Or do you just want me to walk away and leave you alone? So there's much to be learned about God, and there's a lot to be learned about God's justice that is usually tempered with mercy and grace. And I, for one, am very thankful for God's grace and for God's mercy, which we have already visited in the historical records of Daniel, in which Daniel, in humbleness, but adamantly purposed in his heart. We saw it again in the three Hebrew captives who faced a very fiery trial of their faith and love for God and his righteous ways. And now we're going to be looking in Daniel chapter 5 at the handwriting, and hopefully we can learn something from these things here tonight. So we look at, first of all, tonight, the progenitor, and it's just a little bit of background, a little bit of history here tonight. But Daniel chapter 1 is the beginning of Israel's captivity. As you read through the last part of 2 Chronicles, the last chapter there, and even in the book of Jeremiah, you get the indication that, yeah, Nebuchadnezzar is marching down and banging on the walls of Jerusalem. And so the first chapter of Daniel really is that first phase of their captivity, where they're now in Babylon. And so Daniel chapter 5, so we go from chapter 1, which is the beginning, we come towards chapter 5, 6, and 7, or even 8 for that matter. But mostly we get the indication here, 5, that there is, that the captivity is coming to an end, that Nebuchadnezzar's empire is now coming to an end, and that the Medo-Persians are now knocking at the door at this particular time. So we've gone in just 5 chapters from the beginning, almost toward the end of that captivity time period. So Nebuchadnezzar is the one whom God raised up to be his medium of chastisement. And by the time we get to Daniel chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar has passed off the scene. He's passed away altogether. And now Nabonidus, succeeds to the throne. But he doesn't seem to have much interest in ruling from the throne. He has other interests along the way. He wants to follow the antiquities and the religious pursuits of his day. And so he leaves the capital, if you will, of Babylon, and he goes to another town, another city, where he gets really deeply involved in the things that he desired rather than. And in his absence, he leaves his son Belshazzar to look after the affairs of the kingdom. Now, perhaps you and I can see that Belshazzar was more interested in the good life rather than looking out for the interests of the kingdom. Kind of the golden boy with all the money and all the time in the world to just kind of live a very frivolous life for the most part. And I'm reminded of this young 16-year-old who was given a light sentence because he suffered from affluenza. Folks, you know, I can understand maybe where the judge was coming from, that the kid was a victim of poor, very poor parenting, if you will, terrible parenting for the most part. But by the same token, he was old enough to know better, but he made bad choices. And when it comes right down to it, the judge sent a message that if you have plenty of money and you're really born to wealth, you can pretty much get away with a lot of things. But if you're not, it's just too bad. What would they use for an excuse of another 16-year-old if he had gotten drunk, gotten behind the wheel, and ran into a group of people and killed 4 people? Would they have gotten the same justice? Would they have gotten the same dismissal, for the most part, if you will? So a golden boy who was used to doing whatever he wanted and apparently not held responsible or held accountable as one should have been for their choices of actions throughout their lives. Moms and dads, don't ever turn a blind eye to the bad and the poor choices that your children are making. Don't ever use the excuse or get the sense that somehow you're not being a loving parent if you're not correcting your sons or your daughters' bad choices in life. If you allow them to continue to make bad choices and bad decisions, it is going to lead to a heartbreak like you cannot understand or deal with in the latter ends of your life. I'll guarantee you that. And as a pastor, and I'm sure Brother Jim has, but I know that even since I've been in this ministry here, I've had to deal with situations where moms and dads always were bailing their sons or their daughters out of their problems, out of their difficulties. And when push came to shove, I remember standing on a courthouse steps and I had my father tell me, he said, I've always been able to get my son out of trouble, but it's that I can't help him this time. And in that little sentence, I'm thinking to myself, this dad doesn't get it. that he has been bailing his son out, so he never took responsibility for the choices and the decisions that he made. He always figured that no matter what he did, he was always going to get bailed out, that he was somehow going to escape the consequences. Well, this young man never did escape the consequences. So four or so people died as a result of this young man being drunken behind the wheel, and he is now seen as the victim. I'm thinking to myself, what about those four people who were killed? What about their families who have to deal with that loss? Now, the attitude of the world may be this, and I understand mentally where people are coming from when they don't have the kind of wisdom that they ought to have, and that is, well, you listen, we can't bring those back from the dead, so why ruin this young man's life? Well, that's not the point. He has got to learn to deal with the consequences of a decision, consequences of his choices, and then you can help rehabilitate him in the process of dealing with those consequences. But to give him a slap on the wrist and send him off to a rehab center, and you can be quite sure that he's going to be well taken care of during that time frame, because that just seems to be the modus operandi of the parents. Let's make life as easy and as tolerable for our son as we can possibly do. Yes, he was young, and yes, he had terrible parenting, as one can readily see. And yes, he needs help. But he also needs to learn to accept responsibility and accountability for the consequences of his actions. Well, we have here, if you will, tonight, Belshazzar was born to privilege. He was born to wealth. And it shows in his attitude in verses 1 through 4, but especially verse 4, it says they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, and of wood, and of stone. Now, he shows in fetching and bringing the instruments that were used in the sacred ministry before the Lord in the wilderness tabernacle, and in the temple, he shows contempt for them, because the word Bel has to do with God who they worshipped. And so you have Belshazzar, who is named after, if you will, for the most part, the god Bel. And they worshipped. Of course, they worshipped a number of deities. And as far as they were concerned, there was nothing unique about those instruments that were used by the Jews to worship the god of creation. And so what did they do? They made a mockery of it. They actually used them for all the wrong purposes. They were meant to be used in the worship and the service and the ministry before the Lord. So they were worshipers of things that were created rather than one who had the power to create those things. And even in our own lives on a day-to-day basis, very subtly oftentimes we find ourselves, and we may not like the word, may not even want to use the word, but we become worshipers of materialism. We can't live without this, that, or the other thing. We've got to have the. And listen, I'm a techie only in the idea that I love those things. I get them, and I don't know how to use half the stuff. I got a phone there that I pretty much just use for calling. And we get over there, and I use it for other things along the way there. But I see other guys, man. I mean, they've got their calendars, they got their schedules, they got everything on that phone there. And if they lose it, they're lost. They're like, what do I do now? I guess not. I'm just kidding. But for me, everything resides up here. I just have a hard time fetching it. I put it up there, and I have no idea where it goes. So I need a filing cabinet with little thing tabs on it that can pull them out, I guess. But the idea is we tend to worship things in this life. And if we don't have the best of everything, then somehow life's not being fair to you and I. And so the question is whether or not we would ever find ourselves in a similar position as to worshiping gold and silver or such things, material things, or would we ever become idolatrous in our lives? Now, again, as believers who go to church on a regular basis and are involved in the faithfulness of our tithe and the faithfulness of our prayer and the faithfulness of our Bible study and reading and memorizing verses and so on there, and even faithful in other aspects as well, would we ever find ourselves becoming idolatrous? Would we ever? Well, idolatry doesn't have to involve an idol made of precious metal or of wood. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we learn something very interesting there in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And beginning in verse 5, Paul admonishes the believers in the city of Colossae. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is what? Which is idolatry. Now, fornication is all manner of sexual sin. Now, when we talk about sexual sin, we're talking about the sexual activity that is within the confines of God is fine, but outside of God's parameters, it's sinful. So if people are simply living together, that lifestyle is sinful. But uncleanness is an impurity of thoughts and lustful, luxurious living. In other words, have you seen some of these shows on television, like the world's most expensive yachts? And I mean, it's millions and millions of dollars put into these things with gold ornaments and marble and you can live on those things and live there for a lifetime and live in luxury. And you ask yourself, okay, now to what end is that other than the fact that you have that money to just throw away? Now, for you and I, we look and say, think of how many missionaries could go on the field with that. Think of how many orphanages and how many schools and how many this, that, and the other thing could be built. But listen, what do we do with what money we do have? Listen, if we're not being faithful in those things that God's given to us, certainly if we had millions and millions of dollars, we probably would be just as frivolous with that sometimes in our lives. But it means an impurity of thought, uncleanness, and impurity of thoughts, and lustful, luxurious living beyond what one really needs. I mean, do we have to have dozens and dozens of cars? We have to have a summer home, a winter home, a spring home, a fall home, and whatever else when it comes down to it. The word inordinate affection in that verse means a depraved passion, a vile passion, vile passions. The word evil concupiscence, not just concupiscence in itself, really is just an insatiable appetite for the most part, but an evil concupiscence really is a base craving and desire for what has been forbidden. The word covetousness, a greedy desire to have more to an excess or a desire to have more to a fault beyond what is necessary. And many times, even as believers, the credit card in this society, and all of us are probably guilty in one way or another, buying things that we really can't afford because we can put it on time, and eventually, next thing you know, time is a controlling factor, isn't it? You're controlled by the time that you have to pay. I love it when you get those little box on your credit card that says if you pay the minimal amount, it's going to take X number of years, and you'll have paid back almost double what you're looking at the balance on that thing is. But if you pay a certain amount of money, then you can pay it off in 3 years. Or if you could double that, you could probably pay it off in a year and a half, right? Of course, the best thing to do is, young people, don't get in the habit of using those things. If you don't need to use them, don't use them. Amen? But the verse ends with these words, and it says, which is idolatry. And verse 6 warns of the outcome of idolatry. And I dropped away from it very quickly here. And it warns of the outcome of idolatry. In verse 6 it says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of what? Disobedience. Now, God's not against us having nice things. Don't get me wrong. God blesses us with nice things. Amen? And when God blesses us, we need to acknowledge the fact that God has permitted and made it possible for us to be able to have some nice things. But you know, when we give those nice things and we dedicate them to the use of the Lord, whether it's a nice home, a nice car, whether it's a nice job, or whether it's a nice, wonderful wife or husband, a nice family, which we all have all those things here, dedicating those things to the Lord. Lord, these are yours, they belong to you. And when you do, you know, don't you handle things of other people a lot nicer than you'd handle your own? I mean, if you borrowed someone's car, you wouldn't be reckless. It's not my car. Don't get, you know, you drive down the road and do all those kind of crazy things, or you borrow this, that, or the other thing from a person. You tend to take, you know, if you're responsible and you're appreciative, then you'll take usually better care of something you've borrowed than if it were your own. And so when we give things to the Lord, whether it's our wives or our husbands or our sons and our daughters and our homes and our cars and our health, and we give these things all over to the Lord, we're bound to take better care of them because we realize that, listen, I've already given them to the Lord. They belong to Him. And I'm a steward of those things. Now, I'm not just only a steward of the things that God's given. I'm also a steward of God, of the health that God has given to me as well along the way. So we need to be aware that there are consequences for us becoming caught up into idolatry in any one of these fashions that are here. So when we make such things a priority in our lives, such that we do not have time for God or to develop our relationship with the Lord our God, then it is these things, these material and non-material things, such as fame and popularity, these become our idols. Those things which come between us and God. When we make things created the primary focus of our time and our energy, then we are idolatrous. Think about the time that you spend each day doing what you do, how much of it involves your walk with God. Thinking about God, meditating about the things of the Lord, meditating on His Word about your life. It brings us to the panic here in Daniel chapter 5. As Belshazzar and those who were like him in every sense of the word were having a wild party of booze and drunkenness, there appears a hand, just a hand, and it writes a message upon the wall in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. All of a sudden, the king's no longer a happy camper. You talk about instantaneous sobering up. Next time someone comes to you in a drunken stupor and says, "Boy, I need to sober up," introduce him to God. Let him see the hand of God, and it just might sober him up a whole lot quicker than tomato juice and whatever else they try to pour down your gut. And the best thing to do is don't ever go near the stuff in the first place. Amen? What a contrast. 1 minute, so full of himself, all puffed up with pride, and in one moment of time, he is brought to his knees. How fitting a description of Proverbs 16, verse 18, where it says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Imagine if the hand of God can bring a man trembling to his knees. Imagine had there been a face-to-face showing that night. But folks, there's coming a day when there is going to be a face-to-face meeting of the saved and the unsaved before the Lord. Psalms 1 and verse 5, which we have been dealing with. We finished up Psalms, the first Psalm there. But as we look at Psalm chapter 1 and verse 5, this will be the result of the unsaved. He says, "Therefore the godly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall what? Perish." They will not be able to stand in the presence of God. They will be so shaken to the very core of their being that they will tremble because they know exactly what is coming. Those who have been in hell up to that particular point in time, they know what their lot is. They already know what they've experienced, and they know that now at that great white throne judgment, they have nothing more to look forward to but the same old, same old. Those who are coming to him at the great white throne judgment, not having experienced hell first, they're going to realize at that particular moment in time that if they had just believed and had received, it would be altogether different. But Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5, gives us the character of the redeemed when we stand before the Lord. Verses 3 through 5, he says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." The king got no help from what he would have considered a likely source. There was this hand over against the wall and had written the words, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." And he trembled He had to have an answer. I mean, wouldn't you want an answer? I mean, there was this mysterious hand, and that's all you saw, and it was writing on the wall, many, many tekel upharsin. You'd certainly want to say, wow, there's a message in there for me. Oh, no brainer, for the most part. But Daniel chapter 5, verse 7, the king cried out. He cried aloud above the thousands that were there, and the revelry. I'm sure the other people stood there just shaking in their own boots, in their own right. What's going on? What happened? What's taking place here? What's transpiring? And so the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans. He was probably saying, get them in here now, instantaneously. And people were scrambling to get as many of the astrologers they could get together, but they missed one. They missed one by Daniel. Maybe Daniel was in semi-retirement. I don't know. But they didn't call for Daniel. They called for those who were active at that particular point. We sensed the panic. He had to have an answer because he knew that this had to be somehow involving him in ways that he was very uncertain about. And, of course, maybe some of it was the booze talking as well. But I'd like to think that it was the fear of God was in that place that night in a very different way. How careful you and I need to be in seeking out others to help us when we need help. Belshazzar seeks those who were helpless. And a lot of times for things that are really of an emotional nature, things that are of a result of sinful choices in our lives, the greatest counsel we can get is from the Lord. To get ourselves back on track again. Now, we may need other counsels along the way, but when you go to an unsafe person for problems of that nature, you're really going to the wrong people. They don't really have a full understanding. Now, some will accept the fact that faith is important to you, but others will probably tell you that, well, some of your problem is your faith, what you believe. If you stop believing what you believe, then you wouldn't have any conscience. You wouldn't feel guilty about the things that you did. That's a pretty stupid answer. When all you have to do is just confess the sin, get it right before God, and then get in the Word of God to make corrections along the way so that you work your way out of those particular problem areas that you're in. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was like his grandson, Belshazzar, and he didn't always seek to the wise man until finally Daniel was brought in. And so Nebuchadnezzar learned to appreciate the wisdom and the abilities that God had given to Daniel. And I'm sure that he leaned quite heavily on Daniel once he got things straightened out in his own life. But it's common for us to do the same thing when we need help. Young people especially, they won't necessarily come to mom and dad. They ought to feel like they can come to mom and dad and talk. They may not come to the pastor. They may not. Listen, they're more quick to go to their friends who probably are as clueless as they are about what needs to be done. Certainly they don't have the maturity and they don't have the experience to give the proper counsel along the way. So young people, be smart ahead of your days. When you're running into some difficult times, talk with your moms and talk with your dads. Now, you may not say, well, I already know what they're going to say. That's good. It's good that you know what they're going to say because you know they're going to say the right thing because they what? They love you. They care about you. And they want you to make good decisions. They want you to make good choices. So listen, don't push them off because your friends are going to tell you what you want to hear and then lament the fact when you've got yourself in over your head, how do I get out? And then ask mom and dad to come in and bail you out. Or go to your Sunday school teacher or go to your pastor. You'll find that we are all very available to be able to talk with you and to pray with you about these things. And the same thing for moms and dads. So they go to the wrong places for the help, looking to their own strength at other times or their own wisdom or to other people who they don't know if they've got the real answer or not. They're just kind of bouncing things off of them. When for you and I, in most of our dilemmas, we need to, first of all, trust in God first and foremost. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Trust in the Lord with all your friends. That's not a bad thing if they're all saved. But trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. It is better to get counsel, to get help, getting alone with the Lord, getting the mind of the Lord. It says in verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. How many ways? You sure it's not just the difficult ones? In all thy ways, in the things that sometimes seem very simple, as well as the things that get... But, you know, sometimes we feel, you know, I can handle the simple things. I can do these little things. I don't need God. I don't need to bother him. He wants to be bothered. Bother the Lord. Let him in on all the little things. So in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. In other words, reverence the Lord. Understand he loves you, he cares about you, and he wants to be a part of the decision-making process in your life. He wants to be able to lead you and help you to understand all the nuances of the decision that you've got to make. And he says, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel. So if you want any real strong belly buttons, then always go to the Lord. So it shall be health to thy navel and the marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Listen, God wants to open the windows of heaven, and he wants to bless you. Do you really want to shut up the windows of heaven so he can't bless you? You know what? Being indifferent, not trusting in the Lord, not following the Lord, not being obedient to the Lord, listen, that shuts up the windows of heaven. God literally wants to open up those windows and pour you out a blessing. He wants to fill your houses with the blessings of the Lord. We could go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We're familiar with that. We're seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So seek the Lord. All that is encompassed in the kingdom of God, godly knowledge, godly wisdom, godly discernment, godly leadership and godly direction. These are all part and parcel to the kingdom of God. There in the kingdom of God are other fellow helpers, other believers who are willing to enter in to pray with you and to help you search in the Word of God, to give you solid counsel along the way. And so, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, all the things that we feel that we can't live without, the God will say, okay, you really don't need this. You really don't. Hey, you need this. Because we're talking about God's will for our lives. God will meet every need that we have that's according to his will for our lives. And I believe he throws in a lot of blessings along the way. Don't you? That's the way our God is. So, we won't get to point three, but we'll finish off point two here. Even in medical needs, trust the Lord to lead you to the right doctors at the right timing. To lead the doctors into a right prognosis. Isn't that amazing? Lord, help the doctor. Most of the time we go to the doctor, how many of you say, Lord, help the doctor to understand my physical problem, my physical difficulties I'm going through. So imagine as we close, seeing your doctor and saying, Doctor, I have prayed for you that the Lord would guide you in administering medicine or a corrective procedure to my health issue. I've prayed for you. Maybe he would say, you know what? No one's ever prayed for me before. Maybe he will kind of take a little off the bill. I don't know. You never know. So the question tonight is, where do you turn first in the time of difficulty? Where and to whom do you turn in the time of difficulty? Look at the preacher next week. Lord willing, we'll look at the preacher. We'll look at the prosecution, the execution, and the end of the matter. But there's a lot we can learn, even from a pagan king, can't we?
Yes.
A whole lot. A whole lot of what not to do, a whole lot of what not to be, and a whole lot of what we should do. We can learn who our real friends are. They're the ones who are going to lead us to the Lord, who are going to lead us to the right counsel in the Scriptures, and they're going to pray with us and encourage us in the things of the Lord. Amen? Father, we just thank you for the time that we can be together tonight, just looking at, again, this portion of Scripture that, Lord, there are just so many lessons. Lord, not to take you for granted. Lord, not to take the things. Lord, for them, they were instruments of gold and of silver that we used in the worship. But, Lord, we have your Word. We have your infallibly preserved Word given to us that we might enter in and study if we crave and hunger and thirst after your Word and after righteousness. Lord, What greater tool in our worship and our praise of you can we have or exercise than the scriptures? Lord, we thank you for the other elements, the hymnals and the instruments that play. But Lord, primarily your word. And Lord, it's precious and we can't afford to set it aside for the material things of the world. Lord, your word will help us to put the material things in their proper perspective, in their proper place in our lives. It will help us to establish the right priorities concerning the material things of the world. And so, Father, tonight we pray that you'll strengthen us and encourage us in these things and help us to realize that, Lord, we have no greater friend than you. We have no one who cares about us or for us as much as you do. And yet, Lord, we slight you for the things of this world. Lord, we allow the things of this world to come between us and you and the desire to develop a relationship unlike any relationship that we will ever possibly know. And Lord, forgive us for that callousness and that indifference and learn to appreciate what you desire and what it is that we can have if we will so dedicate ourselves toward that end. And Lord, what a difference it will make in our individual lives, what a difference it will make in our marriages, and what a difference it will make in our home lives as well. And Lord, even overflowing to our communities, what a thrill that would be. So Father, guide and direct now, we pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No more tonight. You say, preacher, pray for me tonight. I've seen a little bit of myself. I've seen a little bit of my heart. I've seen a little bit of my desires in this King. A desire for worldly treasures and worldly things. Oh, for the party life and so on in the world. And I tend to somewhat be drawn to those things. And preacher, I don't want to go in that direction. I want to go in the direction like Daniel, someone who has a reputation that is that people can trust, that people know where he stood. And I want people to know where I stand when it comes to these issues in life. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing tonight? Yes. Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? I don't want to be anything like Belshazzar. I want to be like Daniel. By God's grace, I want to be that. Young people, moms and dads, pray for me tonight. Pray for your preacher. That ought to be the utmost desire of his heart. Father, we thank you for this time tonight that, as we've seen from your word, Lord, the thrill of the world, it has an end. And Lord, when the night is over and the sun rises the next day, Lord, there's an accountability as Belshazzar was confronted. And Lord, help us to be reminded that as believers, if we choose the way of the world, there will be a day when we will give an account. Not only at some future date when we stand at the Bema Seat, but Lord, even now in this lifetime, there is a time of accountability. Lord, we will answer for the foolishness of our decisions and the foolishness of our choices. So Father, may we choose wisely. May we be led of your word. But above all, led of the Holy Spirit who uses the word to guide us and to lead us into all truth. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.